I invite you to turn with me to Joshua 14. Titled the message, Trusting God. We have 3 points. Promise remembered, promise petitioned, and promise received. Promise remembered, promise petitioned, and promise received. You have heard this morning of the prayerful deliberation in discerning Judas' replacement. The apostles, the whole band of Christ followers, were locked in the upper room, waiting for the promise. And Peter recognizes and speaks up that there's work that needs to be done even before they receive the promise. He reminds them that Judas was a snake, a wolf in sheep's clothing, and that Judas went to his appointed place. But now it's time to name someone with the same credentials as Judas to that spot. You've also heard of the testimony of God concerning Jesus the Christ and the life he gives. As Eric brought out in Sunday school, the life that we have is an abundant life. It's a life of fullness. It's a life of joy. It's a life that is not susceptible to the emptiness of this life and this culture and this world. But it's life in Christ that he chose to pour into earthen vessels. Later you will hear of the way of the righteous. You and me are called and equipped and chosen for life. And there is a way about us. A way about us that is not like the way of the world. A way about us that is separate from this world. A way about us that is distinct. Trusting God. After 12 years of preaching the gospel in Burma without a single convert, missionary Adoniram Judson addressed the frustrations and the doubts of the board who sent him with this statement: "The future is as bright as the promises of God. History is full of folks who were totally surrendered to God." Adoniram Judson, William Carey, who worked for years in preaching the gospel before they ever saw their first convert. Tyndale worked for years to produce an English translation of the New Testament. Never got to translate the Old Testament. And his reward was to be burned at the stake. But Judson's statement is a good summary statement for all of those who are totally surrendered to the Lord. The future is as bright as the promise of God. When we go into the mission field, when we preach the gospel to our neighbors, our only task is to take the gospel. We are not responsible for the harvest. We sow the seed, and the Lord brings the harvest. Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. The descendants of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, about you and me at Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy on the land. And I brought a word back to him as it was in my heart. My companions who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt, but I wholeheartedly followed after the Lord my God. On that day, Moses swore an oath, 'The land on which your foot treads shall be your inheritance, your descendants perpetually, because you completely followed after the Lord my God.'" As we go to the Lord in prayer, I want you to focus not just on how Caleb followed completely after the Lord his God, but how are you following completely after the Lord your God? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we bow our heads and our hearts to you, considering that title, those words, trusting God. God, there are times when trusting you is hard. It seems impossible. There's times when our flesh rears its ugly head. When the world, the flesh, and the devil will shake us, will bruise us, will knock us down for the count. And we can only say, like the man said to Jesus, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Lord, we pray that we would trust you through our doubts, that we would trust you through our storms, that we would trust you through our persecutions, through our distresses, through our sickness, Lord, we pray that we would trust you when it's not easy, when it's hard. When we can barely muster up the words, "I trust you." We pray that whatever the size of that mustard seed of trust is, that we would lay it before you and watch it grow. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Promise, remember. You will recall. 40 years prior, Israel stood on the banks of the Jordan. They stood ready to receive their inheritance. As a wise leader, Moses sent spies in, one representing each tribe. Moses' thought was that they would come back and they would move the people to action. They would motivate the people's hearts. But 10 of those spies were unbelieving. Only Joshua and Caleb came back. What we see here in verses 6 through 9 is that Caleb was a man who trusted the Lord. He trusted the Lord when he was a young man. He trusted the Lord when he went into the land and he saw the fruit of the land. He trusted the Lord when he saw the inhabitants of the land. How often is it easy to trust when you see the fruit of the land, but it's hard to trust when you see the inhabitants of the land? I would submit to you that all 12 spies trusted the Lord in seeing the fruit of the land. But those 10 spies shrunk back in fear and distrust when they saw the inhabitants of the land. How many times in your life have you wanted the fruit without encountering the inhabitants? God was giving them what? Vineyards that they hadn't planted. Crops that they hadn't sowed. Meaning somebody else. They were going to encounter somebody else. They were going to meet somebody else face to face. There was no doubt about it. They were just hoping that the folks that they met was going to be smaller than them. Was going to be weaker than them. Was going to be less civilized than them. Was going to be less polished than them. But God gave them an encounter that they couldn't handle so that they would trust Him. God has the fruit of the land before you. But He also has the inhabitants of the land before you. He has forces before you that you can't handle, but that He can. And why is that? Because if we could handle the forces, then when we get through them, what would we do? We did this. But if we can't handle them, then we have to depend on God so that when we get through it, we give God the glory. Judson couldn't handle in his own strength what lay before him in Burma. How many people could work for 12 years without a single convert? How many people can preach to the same people over and over and over and not see a single person come to faith? But Judson did it obediently. You've got loved ones in your lives that are not saved. Kids, grandkids, sons, daughters, in-laws, nieces, nephews, siblings, parents, neighbors, co-workers. I guarantee you in your circle that not everyone is saved. But everyone needs to hear the gospel. You're not responsible for the results. You're just responsible for being obedient. You can handle the fruit. Can you handle the inhabitant? Can you handle that person who says no? Can you handle that person who says, I don't want anything to do with your God? Can you handle that person who says, I don't want anything to do with your religion? If you're going to see the fruit, you're going to have to go through the inhabitant. If you're going to receive the promise, you have to first remember the promise. Caleb lived for 40 years remembering that promise. It wasn't just something that he tucked back here, that suddenly now 40 years later, after they've dispelled the inhabitants of the land, he suddenly remembers. He's been soaking in the promise of God for 40 years. For 40 years, he's been looking ahead to the day when the promise would not be a promise, but it would be reality. You were told to go. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. You weren't told which ones would receive it and which ones would reject it. But guess what? There will be some who receive it. And you will have to go through a lot who reject it. The future is as bright as the promises of God. Verses 10 through 12. Now, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, for 45 years. Since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. Now here I am this day, 85 years old. I am still just as strong as I was on the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is just like my strength then, both for battle and for going out and returning. So now give me this this hill country that the Lord spoke about on that day. That day you heard that the Anakites lived there in large fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me and I will drive them out as the Lord commanded. Picture this. At 85 years old, Caleb remained as strong as the day that Moses sent him into Canaan as a spy. Can you imagine that? Are you as strong right now? Are you as capable right now? Do you have the same wits about you right now that you had 5 years ago? Are you able to do everything that you did 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 years ago? But the scripture says that at 85 years old, he is just as strong as the day he went in as a spy. He's remembering the promises of God. He's looking ahead. He's not looking back. He's looking ahead to the promise of God. He's looking ahead to the reality that he's going to take possession of that promise. That his feet are not going to be a wandering feet, but that his feet are going to be the feet of an inhabitant. That the land that's now dwelled by the giants will be his land, his home. Think of the contrast here. 45 years earlier, the question was, could Israel conquer the land? On the day that the spies came back, gave their report, the question was, can Israel conquer the land? Joshua and Caleb were the minority. They believed that God would give the victory. The majority opinion. The other 10 wanted to return to the brickyards of slavery in Egypt. That was the contrast. God can give the victory, or let's return to the brickyards of slavery in Egypt. Either God will accomplish what he said he would do, either God will fulfill his promises, or go back to sin and death. That's the contrast. And Joshua and Caleb stood in the minority. Think about the culture that we live in. How much of our culture do we base on majority opinion? Can the majority be wrong? Yeah. How many churches constitute the majority? But the way that they do things ain't the way that the Bible says to do it. Think about Elijah. He went up against all those prophets of Baal by himself. Should have been a day of celebration and victory, but he's on the run from Jezebel, crying out, "I alone am left." God had given him the victory. God had shown himself powerful. And now he's crying out, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one that's not serving you. And what was God's promise? I have reserved for myself this remnant over here who has not bowed their knees to Baal. God doesn't deal with majority. God reserves a minority for himself. A people who have not bowed to Baal with their knees, but have bowed to the Lord God with their hearts. The Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." No man who's put his hand to the plow but looks back is fit for the kingdom. Judson understood that. Judson was looking to the future. Judson knew that the promises of God were bright and that God would bring those promises to fulfillment, not in Judson's time, but in God's time. Caleb knew for 45 years that God would put him in the promised land, that God would give him the land that his feet tread upon. Are your hands on the plow? Are you looking ahead? Or are you looking back behind you? Are you looking to what the majority is saying? Are you hearing the voices all around? God called Israel to go into the land of Canaan, and Caleb surrendered to God's call. God said, "Go." Caleb was ready then. God said, "Wait a minute. We got to deal with this people who are unbelieving. We got to deal with this people who don't have the faith that you have, Caleb. You're going to go in, but you're going to have to wait." Even in the wilderness, Caleb thought of the future with hope. We don't grasp hope very well as Americans. we use that word, I hope I can win the lottery. I hope I can do this. I hope I can do that. But when we see the word hope in the Bible, it's a confident expectation. It's almost like that mortgage loan. And you see the date of maturity. You don't own the property yet, but you have a confident expectation that when you look down at the bottom of that piece of paper, on this date, you will own this property. Martin Luther said, one with God is a majority. One with God is a majority. We see that in Elijah. He let the false prophets go first. He let them do all their little stunts and tricks. He let them do everything to try to awaken their false gods. And when they finally had done all their silliness, all their foolishness, he said, okay, but I want to prove that this ain't me doing this. Drench this altar, drench this sacrifice with water. And let God light it afar. And God consumed that sacrifice and licked up every drop of water, because one with God is a majority. Think about the churches you and me see on TV. 10,000, 20,000, 30,000, 50,000 people. How many times do people just slip into those big mega churches and slip out unnoticed? They can slip in, check their little box in their minds. I've done my duty. I've attended worship. That's all I've got to do. My hands are clean. They're in the majority. They're in the majority. They are surrounded by people who are doing the exact same thing that they're doing. They're checking a box. It's as if they have an insurance policy that they hope to be able to collect on one day. But that insurance policy that they've got is from a scam company. The company is scamming them, not only of their lives, but of their eternity. Verse 13. Then Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became an inheritance of Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he completely followed after the Lord, the God of Israel. The former name of Hebron was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakites. Then the land had rest from war. We saw promise remembered in 6 through 9, promise petitioned in 10 through 12, and now we see promise received. Your reward will be simply for following wholly and trusting the Lord. Your reward will be simply for wholly following and trusting the Lord. Or as Luther contended when he nailed those 95 theses to the doors of the Church of Wittenberg, sola gratia, grace alone, sola fide, faith alone, solus Christus, Christ alone. The promise is not received based on how many doors you knock on, how many people you talk to, how far you can ride a bike, how many neighborhoods you canvass, how far from Utah you go for a mission trip. The promise is received by following the Lord wholly and trusting Him. He did the work. He did all the work. What does Philippians 1:6 say? Knowing this, that He who began a good work in you, He began the work. You did nothing. He began the work in you. You were a sinner condemned to hell. And enjoying it. But God plucked you up, began a good work in you, and He will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. So the question is, are you pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Are you pressing toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus? Are you just checking that box like so many in Christianity? Or are you pressing toward that mark? Are you looking ahead at the promise that God made? Remembering that promise, regardless of how long it takes to get there, regardless of how many folks who reject the promise have to die around you, are you looking ahead, remembering, petitioning, receiving? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank You that You're the one that stirs trust in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, we thank You for the trail that You place before us, for the markers along the way to remind us of Your presence, of Your glory, of Your goodness, to remind us that Your promises are yes and amen. Lord, You didn't place us on this trail just to walk alone, to keep our mouths shut. You put us on this trail to cry aloud, to spare not, to call those off in the distance to the trail. And we know that there's going to be many who will mock and scoff and reject. And it may take years and decades before we encounter one person who hears our message. But Lord, we will trust and praise You for that one. Lord, we pray that Your words would be put on our hearts, that Your words would be placed upon our lips, that You would guard our steps, direct our steps, that You would give us clean hands and a pure heart. In Jesus' name, amen.